Praise the Lord. In the first letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a verse of scripture that is often, when it's referred to, is done in reverse for some reason. Paul says, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body. And so often when you hear a quote, they say body, soul, and spirit. But the right order is spirit, soul, and body. We're looking at a short series for the next few weeks on renewing and reviving our soul. I dealt with last week what in some areas or some places can be an awkward message, in that in today's society we've moved so far from understanding of Scripture. People think that you can just come to God any old way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. And part of the struggle that we, and I struggled with this for a long time early in my Christian life, the separation in my thinking of being a sinner and sinning. The natural person is spiritually dead according to the Scriptures. Ephesians 2 says, and you who were once dead in your trespasses and sin. The spirit concept of man at rebellion in the garden died. And if a person doesn't hold to the biblical account of life, then we need to accept the scripture where it says in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us somewhere had sinned. And that initial sin, there's a separation that takes place. In Scripture, that's the whole concept of death, is separation. You know, death of the natural man is the separation of the soul and the body. So we dealt with last week the whole concept that the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. And I struggled for a long time in my life coming to the place of the realization that if I was going to have a relationship with God, God was going to have to make it. And I tried various things. I, for example, did transcendental meditation for 9 years, and it got me nowhere. And when I finally accepted that if I was going to have a relationship with God, God was going to have to come somehow and make a connection with me. And for the first time in my life, the idea that one person, Jesus Christ, would be God in the flesh, God incarnate, all of a sudden made sense to me. And when I came to that point and I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, then my understanding began to expand. Prior to that, the natural man just didn't get it. Are you tracking with me this morning? There's a need to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a man who was a scholar, a Pharisee, well-trained. And this is the only person he says it to. You must be born again. Everybody else, he said, follow me. But to the intellectual, he says, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't get it. He says, what are you saying? Well, am I supposed to re-enter my mother's womb and come out a second time? He said, how is it that you, being a teacher of the Jews, don't understand what I'm saying? Well, he had intellectual knowledge. He had religion, but he didn't have relationship. And that's paramount. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. You cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. Do I believe that there are continuous anointings that are to take place? Do I believe that there are gifts? And we dealt with that. Before we left on our holidays this year, we looked at the motivational gifts of Romans 12. We looked at the manifested gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. and we looked at Ephesians 4, the ministry gifts. I believe in those. They're available to us. There are ongoing anointings of the Holy Spirit. And whether a person has experienced that or not, whether they believe in that or not, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, please underline, they have the Holy Spirit. Amen? There should never be a looking down our nose at someone because they don't think this way or operate this way. If they've accepted Jesus Christ, they are born again of the Spirit of the living God. Amen? Is there more? Yeah. But we need to embrace them. Amen? That's important. In Mark chapter 4, we have what some scholars believe is the first parable ever spoken by Jesus. And in that parable, he says, how is it, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of them. And that's why some are persuaded that this may well be the first parable he spoke. And he talks about a sower and a seed and four kinds of soil. And it's the same sower that's sowing in all the cases of the four soils. And it's the same seed. But the first one is, it fell on the pathway, for lack of better explanation, the sidewalk. And before anything can happen, the adversary comes and takes it away. Now, I've shared on that portion in time past, and I am of the persuasion that that hard soil, that hard heart, is descriptive of people who struggle with bitterness. When bitterness is there, very little can get root. And that's our emphasis this morning as we go to the Word of God. Father God, I pray that your Holy Spirit, who you promise is present with us, whether we feel him or not, even whether we believe it or not, your Holy Spirit is here. He's not here because of this building. He's here because of people of God who've accepted your name, are born of your Spirit, and you've given the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, one called along beside to help, and he entered with us. He's present. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's our teacher. He's our guide. He's our encourager. That the words that are spoken in the Scripture and the words that you would have me share this morning, the Holy Spirit will bring to life and to reality. So, Lord God, we just give you freedom and liberty this morning to move through your Holy Spirit. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's go to the beginning here, Tim, to the introduction. 3 John 1:1-4, the elder of to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. I think the old King James version says, may you prosper even as your soul prospers. There's a going, and listen, it only goes well with our soul when we're allowing the resident Holy Spirit in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to penetrate our soul and our thinking. My soul needs a lot of adjusting, you know. And I know most of you fairly well, so does yours. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. That's the Holy Spirit speaking. God says, I'm pleased when I see you walking in truth. That's what he wants to do in my life. But my own, even though I'm born again, my soul's out of whack. There are things that can bend it and twist it. There are old tendencies and propensities that surface now and then. more frequently than I ever want to admit. And he wants to break through on those. And he does that through his word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay? Next. Hebrews 12, 7 to 17. I'm going to turn to that in the scripture. And he's... You didn't put it all up on there, did you? No, good man. I thought that would take ages to do. If you go to Revelation and back up about five books, you'll be in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 17. You'll notice in the bulletin at the very top under Sunday, September the 18th, 2022, we have the reference of Timothy. We put this in every time. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. That's the command of Paul to his protege, Timothy. And we accept that. You don't need my opinions. You need the Word of God. You live and grow by the Word of God, not by the Word of John. So we look at a lot of Scripture and we try to read it in context. Beginning at verse 7 through 17 of chapter 12. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? I had a dad that he didn't know a lot of verses of Scripture. He knew a couple. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. Amen. He knew that one. You know. Spare the rod, spoil the child. He know those two. He never found this one, or there would have been three. Verse 8, for if you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and sons. You don't want to hear from the pulpit what the King James Version calls that one. We're using the more modern word, illegitimate. The old King James Version, the word was much harsher. And if you're wondering what it is, Google. Besides this, we have an earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. My father disciplined us. He never beat us, never abused us. But he did discipline us. He was ex-military. He'd come in the room and he'd say, when I say jump, you don't say why. You say, yes, sir, how high. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us. We respect them. We shall not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live. We need to be responsive to God. For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Listen, that's... When it says we are created in the image of God, what was that creation? Holy. And we broke it. And the purpose of God in our life, the primary purpose of the work of God in your life, is to bring you back to some stability and saneness of holiness. That's the only thing that's going to bless other people. You know? And it's not a comfortable process. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen the weak knees. Oh, you moved it. Now I'm in there. They say that camera adds 10 pounds to you. In my case, it's more like 30. You know, Pastor, do you think it's right to lift hands in church? No, we're commanded to. Get over it. You know? Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. and hopefully not through surgery. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. Get this, add this to your thing, which without which no one will see the Lord. It's not talking about personal holiness of how I, it's talking about that which is given to you by Christ Jesus. He extends to you his, that's what the word in the scripture talks about. It says he transfers his holiness to you. He who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If I'm counting on my own holiness to get me through, it ain't going to work. But I need to stand in his holiness, and I need to, you know, and that's why Peter says, be holy for I, your God, am holy. We're not trying to whitewash things. We need to be moving towards the character and the likeness of Christ. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone, that that for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. My understanding of Scripture is there's two ways to fall from the grace of God. One is by going back to the law and trying to justify yourself by your own acts. The other is to let bitterness get root. And when bitterness gets root, I have a real problem in my own life. Verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The scripture is very clear. We need to be holy, and one of the things that's going to get in our way is bitterness. My understanding of grace, now this is my understanding. If you got a different understanding, so be it. Grace, the idea that grace is just God's attitude, unmerited favor towards us, to me falls very short of what the scripture teaches. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Am I saved by an attitude of God? Am I, you know, listen, what is it that saves you? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. And when you confess him, that spirit of the resurrected Christ moves in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's more than an attitude, folks. I need to understand that. Bitterness will choke off in my life the flow of who God is to me. My understanding of grace is the power, ability, and the authority of God extended to believers through the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who abides in them. That's my understanding of grace. You know, I'm not altering what the scripture says. I'm trying to bring clarity. Listen, you are saved by grace. How? By the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and God moving into you, and he wants to flow through you. He wants to conform you to his image. And I can't do that on my own. I need the power of God in me. Amen? And what will choke that off? Bitterness. Okay, next. We all have splinters in our soul that get infected. We all have some baggage from our past. It's just part of growing up in a sin-stained, fallen planet. But some people are carrying around more hurts, hits, wounds, and dings than others. Not everyone is hurt equally or in the same way. And that's from Rob Reimer's book, Soul Care. He goes on, he says, but the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which also includes a sense of wholeness or well-being. Jesus' death gives us access to healing and wholeness, a depth of eternal peace of the soul. It is because of his wounding that we are healed. That's grace, the power of God working in you. God didn't bring abuse into your life. Some person perpetuated an evil act against you. But listen, God can redeem it. That's the power of the gospel. There's hurts out there, and they're real. Some of you have gone through horrible atrocities, but don't let it get rooted in your soul. Allow Jesus Christ to redeem it. Next. Bitterness towards. I put three dots in. You can fill out what you want there. Exodus 15, 22 to 26. That's Exodus is the second book of the scripture. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. And then when they came to Marah, they were not able to drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Marah simply means bitter. All right. Now, listen, they've gone through the Passover. The death angel's gone through. Firstborn of all of Egypt, both cattle and people, died. Except for Israel, where the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And you can't do that without making a cross. And the death angel saw the blood and passed over. So the people of Egypt said, get out. Though they'd been slaves for 400 years. Their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents, were all had been slaves. What do you think that does to your soul? You're not walking out into the field saying, you know, happy day. You know? They had struggles. And listen, coming out of bondage through the Red Sea, what's the first thing they encounter? The bitter waters. I'll remind you of Scripture where it says, all these things were written for your edification unto whom the ends of the ages have come. We're to learn something from this. We did this a few months back. Journeying with God from slavery into the promise. What was the cure for the bitter water? They took a chunk of wood and threw it in. And it became drinkable. And to me, that's a symbol of the cross. I don't know what horrific things may have happened in your life. But I declare to you on the authority of the Word of God that when you put the cross of Jesus Christ in it, the bitter water can become sweet. No? Now, they could be ticked off at the Egyptians. But listen, if God is God and He is sovereign, then He either caused it or allowed it. We had a message from a friend of ours just the other day. And they said, a child of this particular person had a vehicle accident earlier in the summer and has now passed. And there's a relative living in Europe who has been angry at God for years, and this probably hasn't helped. There are things that happen. If God is God, and we've been slaves for 400 years, whose fault is it? You know, have you ever wondered, you know, if God loves me, why this? That's why I left this, you know. They could be angry at the Egyptians, but equally, they're probably angry at God. You know? Who do I think has wronged me? And if God is God, and if God is sovereign, He either allowed it or He caused it. And I don't like the idea that it might be part of discipline training me up to be the person God wants me to be. This is painful. You know, anybody that thinks that coming to Christ is a cakewalk hasn't walked with Him for long. Or they're not allowing Him to alter their soul. There are some painful adjustments that we have to go through. Do I see myself as a victim? Have you ever asked, does God really love me? No? I've been there. I told you about the time I argued with God down in the ditch. Is this your life purpose for me? Is this the best you can do? I'm yelling at Him. I'm talking out loud. I figure I might as well. Listen, the only one you can insult and get away with it is God, because He can handle it. He's bigger than that. And I said, I'm saying this out loud because your word says that you know my thoughts while they're far off. So if you know them, I might as well say it. And I got in the car, and I'm starting to drive down the Swift Current to go home. And it was so clear in my head. It was like an audible voice saying, "Are you done?" And I remember looking at the passenger seat with nobody there. I looked and I said, "Yes." "Can I speak now?" "Sure, I've said all I want to say." And then God began to speak to my soul. It was not a pleasant time. But within 2-3 months, our life situation changed. But what had to change first was me. Okay? Bitterness towards, not this Ruth. Ruth 19 to 22. They're trying to escape famine in Bethlehem, and they go to another kind, and she gets there and her husband dies. And her two sons get married. And they die. And she says, "Listen, you know, don't call me by my name anymore," because her name meant pleasant. I'm having a mental breakdown here. I forgot her first name now. Naomi. Means pleasant or favored one. You know? "Don't call me Naomi. My delight, pleasant." She says, "Call me Mara." Does that sound familiar? What were the bitter waters called? She says, "Call me bitter." And who's she angry at? For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. You know? Keep going. I found this. I thought this was great. Grapes must be crushed to make wine. Diamonds form under pressure. Olives are pressed to release oil. Seeds grow in darkness. Whenever you feel crushed, under pressure, pressed, or in darkness, you're in a powerful place of transformation and transmutation. Trust the process. Trust God. She was hurt. We left a bad situation, and we go to a place that's supposed to be better, and my husband and my two sons die. Don't call me pleasant. There are some people that are nice to be around because they're pleasant. I had one lady walk into fellowship one Sunday morning in Weyburn, and I called her by name. I said, "How you doing?" She says, "Not very good. I got out of bed on the wrong side." I looked at her, and I called her by name. I said, "Do us all a favor. Go back home, get into bed, and get out on the right side." She looked at me. She says, "It's my decision, isn't it?" I said, "It is. You know, you can choose." You know? And all I can think of right now is Indiana Jones. He chose foolishly. Remember that one? And the guy shrivels away to nothing. You know? But if God is God, if God is God and if he's sovereign, he either allowed that to happen to Ruth or caused it. I'm not going to try to answer that theologically. I'm just throwing it out there to you. And she's blaming God. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Does God really love me? Next. Now you know why I'm leaving the dots there. You can fill it in. Bitterness towards 1 Samuel 3 to 7. This is the story of the birth of Samuel. Hannah is barren before the Lord. And she's in the temple. And she's praying. And Eli comes in and looks at her. He thinks she's drunk. Because her lips are moving, but there's nothing coming out. You know? Early Pentecostal. Yeah? Her soul is crying out. And she's one of more than one wife, and the other wife mocks her because of her barrenness. If you're looking at yourself, you know, why were you born this way? You know, what strengths, gifts, tell, you know. I took piano lessons for years. I can find middle C, but Landon can play. That boy can play, you know. Why him? Why not me? Come on, you ever felt that way at times? You know, that's why the scripture says, comparing yourselves among yourselves, you become as fools. You know? And if I'm not that way, whose fault is it? Well, if God is God, and if he is sovereign, then maybe it's him. He made me this way. Pain of physical limitations and mocking. What's the name of that, Cheryl, that young guy that without limbs, he's got that one little and neck, yeah. He's a strong Christian and he's a motivational speaker, you know. You know me, and I'm a little warped. I like him. The guy's got no limbs. What does he do when he goes to the washroom? He needs help, you know. And this man had to overcome, I'm sure, bitternesses. You know. We can look at ourselves, and we see, you know, God made me, you know, and what do you do with Psalm 139? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, really? You know, hello? And he didn't let bitterness rule his soul. He smiles and they lift him up and they put him on a table and he shares the gospel. Okay, I can play C major, but I can't play like that. And am I going to let that ruin my day? Hello? If I'm walking in bitterness, it's because I'm choosing it. I have to deal with that. Does God really love me? You know? I bought a bucket just to see if I could carry a tune. Didn't help. You know? Hey? For all you that are laughing at me because I can't carry a tune, I just want to remind you, the scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I figure if there's equity in heaven, I'll be on key and you won't. Ha. Bitterness towards self. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And then he talks about the cherubim, having six wings. With two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And he says, I'm looking at this scene. I'm looking at the glory of God. I saw the Lord, high and lifted up. And I said, woe am I. For I'm a man of unclean lips. Have you ever blown it in your life? Once? I wish I could say I've blown it once. I've lost track of the times. You know? So many times. And when you blow it as a husband and you blow it as a father, it affects more than you. And it's easy to be angry and bitter at yourself. And you don't know what to do. Because things, you know. I was taught, well, that adjuster that was out Wednesday. She's looking at what we had to do with the trees. I took her over to Cheryl's and we're looking there. And, you know, I told her, I said, I'm 70 plus and I'm working at 32 hours a week in co-op food store because that's my pension plan. And I said, you know, at our age, because we lived for years in a parsonage, we're still paying a mortgage. She looked at me, and I don't think she was as old as I am, but she was getting up there. And I hope she doesn't hear this. Might alter my claim. Then I'd be bitter. You know, and she looked at me and she says, dearie, so am I. You know, and that made me feel a little less bitter. But, you know, hello? Are you getting the point here? it's easy to look at life and say, you know, man, this isn't coming out the way I thought, you know. I've said this before. It's not new to most of you, but it'll be new to some of you. I performed Cheryl and Justin's wedding. What was that 13 years ago? 14? 15? Okay. Total blank. I thought she was having a stroke. End of June, yeah. And in November, he has kidney failure. And in January, early in the new year, Cheryl phones me, and we're talking on the phone, and you're still in Assiniboia. And she says, Dad, when you said for better or worse, I didn't think it'd be so bad so soon. Where you are today isn't what you planned all those years ago, is it? To the T. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You know, often things don't work out the way we thought they were going to. And what are you going to do with it? You know? And it wasn't the matter that he sinned or anything like that, you know? But if God is God, and if he's sovereign, he either allowed it or he caused it. Yeah, now what are you going to do with it? You know, bitterness has happened. And I've had things happen in my life where, you know, there was no one to blame but me. And that's a pain. Not just the looks on the wife and the kid's face. You know, when you look in the mirror, there's hello? Can we be honest or not? You know? Now, what are you going to do with it? Dear God, I've messed up again. Will I ever get it right? I feel so weak and hopeless. Can you forgive me? Now, I got a song. Relax, I'm not going to sing. I'd like you to listen to this song. It's by Dallas Holm. That's actually not him.
Just don't know what I can say. I'm not worthy to speak your holy name. Yet you tell me love me just. Thank you.
I'm so grateful you're here today because God's brought all of you through things. Our pains, our hurts, our dings are different. But God, if we will give them to Him, can use them to shape and to mold us and to conform us to the image of Christ. And I have to make a decision. I'm either going to hold on to bitterness or I'm going to let it go. And as we let it go, there's a sweetness that begins to flow in through the Holy Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit takes 9 adjectives to describe as love, joy, peace, patience. And listen, joy is a work of the Holy Spirit, but bitterness in my own life can choke that off. And we have, each one of us, to make that decision. God's brought every one of you through many things. If I knew your own personal stories at length, I would maybe be pained very deeply to know the things you've had to go through. But I declare to you on the word of the living God that when you invite Jesus Christ in and you allow the cross to come in, there's a healing that takes place. But John, you've got to let it happen. I can either hold to the cross of Calvary or I can hold to the root of bitterness. Healing in the soul comes as I acknowledge the pain. As I confess that, you can turn it to good. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Amen? He has that ability. That's grace. That's the work of the living God in you. He can take the pain of life and He can transform it. Listen, Jesus Christ, this is so hard for us to grasp out of Hebrews. He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. But there was not a bitterness in Him when He was on the cross. He was able to look at them and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, as I forgive, bless, and uplift others, Romans 12:14. I struggled with that one for a very long time when we left one place in Swift Current. I said I forgive them, and at the time I really thought I did. But you know what I couldn't do? And this to me is the acid test. I could not get in my face and pray blessing upon them. Hello? And you haven't really forgiven until you can say, God bless them. Boy, it took a lot. You know, it took me fighting with God in a ditch. You know? Conclusion. It's your choice. Would you get your brother, please? Just play it? Okay. It's your decision, folks. I speak to you in love and with tenderness. Whether you walk in bitterness or whether you walk in the joy of the Lord has very little to do with our circumstances. Please let me explain. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. You know? When we were in Red Deer visiting our son, we went to these, what do you call them? Not flea markets.
Farmer's
market. And I found this purse that's by her side right now. And it was handmade by a guy in the area. And I really liked it, and I showed it to her, and she liked it. You know, I said, okay, you got a birthday coming up. This is your gift. You know? And I felt happy. I don't know how she felt. But I felt happy. The circumstance was right. I found something I really liked that I wanted to give her. And I felt happy. But happiness is contingent upon circumstances and situations and people. You know, if you've gotten a new vehicle and you're happy, and you know, then you're driving it home and you get a chip in the windshield. I've cursed more chips than you can imagine. You know, and the happiness diminishes. But listen, the joy of the Lord is not contingent upon situations and circumstances. Don't you hate James 1? Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various, not F, when you encounter various trials. Counter, the Holy Spirit produces joy in our life. You know, that old hymn is joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I have to decide, am I going to be open to the ministry? The right now, the today, this moment, ministry of the Holy Spirit, ministering joy to me, or am I going to hang on to something and be angry? It's my decision. And with love and respect, I look at you and I say, it's your decision too. Don't let the root of bitterness get established. Let's stand and we'll close with this. How deep the Father's love.